The Old Testament in Proverbs 14, verse 34. God's word says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Great leaders in the early years of our country were unafraid and unashamed to confess and profess their belief in a God that was at work in the affairs of nations. This week our nation celebrates a holiday, not a holy day, but a holiday, Independence Day. I think this is a good time for us to reflect upon the goodness of God, a time to be grateful for the freedoms, the privileges that we enjoy in this country, and to be wary of those who would move us and our country away from God. We've noted over the last few years, I'm sure that people probably said this 20 or 30 years ago, but at least in my lifetime, I've noticed that more and more we seem to be wanting to leave God out of things. Just don't mention God. You know, it's almost like don't mention Him, maybe He'll go away. And that's the conclusion I've drawn at times. Benjamin Franklin, one of our early leaders, says, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convinced in proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." It was George Washington in his inaugural address said that every step by which our country has advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. And Thomas Jefferson, as he was reflecting upon many of the injustices of his day in our nation, even during his time, trembled at the thought of a just God, knowing that His justice would not always sleep. Righteousness truly does exalt a nation, and sin even today is still a reproach to any people. A lot of times we do not understand the extent to which God involves Himself in the affairs of nations. We look at rogue nations, we look at different types of governments, and it's difficult for us to see how God has providentially entered the affairs of men. But we know that He does. We know that He is involved. We know that He is in control. We pray, and the Bible promises that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. James 5 and verse 16. In the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 1, a chapter that is very clear about God's involvement in the affairs of men. There the Bible states, Romans 13 and 1, that there is no power but of God. The powers that be or are ordained or ordered by God. All the powers are by the will of God. God permits them to exist, to govern men who must be governed by some power. This morning I want for us to consider what I consider a timely question. How does a nation fall from God? How does a nation fall from God? Has this country already fallen from God? What causes such a fall, and what can be done? You know, of the many civilizations that have existed all throughout the history of man, most of those civilizations are gone. Most of those very important civilizations are gone, and primarily they deteriorated from within. How does a nation fall from God? I want to look at three areas. There could be many other things that we could discuss or talk about from God's Word, but there's a game that we played when we were children called Follow the Leader. I don't remember exactly how it was played, but you know, you had a leader and you followed that leader. You did what that leader did. And many times this game is played by adults, isn't it? We have those people who influence us. We have those. In fact, I was reading in the paper the other day, and I don't know if we have any politicians involved here today, but this individual says that he doesn't know an honest politician. You know, that's a shame, isn't it, that he would say that, that our world would be, and our country would be in such a situation, that he would say that. I'm not saying it's true or false, but that's his perception. Early leaders placed God in their decision in this country. Not every leader did that. But in all their ways, many of these leaders acknowledged God. The phrase, "in God we trust," was not just a few words that were placed upon a coin or upon our currency. But it was something that folks truly believed. It was not just a meaningless phrase. Many people today have taken advantage of positions of power which they've been entrusted. I think we see that recently in the corruption as far as the ethics of corporate leaders. Especially do we see that in the Enron Corporation and many of the other corporations, even in the field of accounting, of which I have been a part over the years. There have been many, many ethical questions. And there are still problems, even though men and women have been sent to prison. There are still problems of ethics among those who are in positions of power. We see many companies today who are going bankrupt or who are going into bankruptcy because of their leadership or lack of leadership. We see high-paid executives leaving a company which has a very poor cash position and taking millions of dollars with them, legally or otherwise. So many of our leaders have seen this idea of authority and idea of power, whether in government or as a nation, as a proverbial apple that's ripe for the picking. Sometimes this exists in our federal government. Sometimes this exists in our state government. We want to be sure that we don't get the same idea that it exists in our way of carrying out our business, in our way of dealing with people as Christians. We can see evidence in the history that's in the Old Testament concerning the Jewish nation. We see that a lot of times, and we've been told, that history repeats itself. And if we don't learn something from history, then we are apt to repeat much of that history ourselves. It was said of God's people in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31 that the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule at their bidding, and my people love it so. That's terrible, isn't it? I mean, you would think, you know, in the New Testament we're told that there's a possibility of false teachers coming in, wolves in sheep's, or sheep in wolves' clothing. I always get that backwards. Sheep in wolves' clothing to take away the people of the flock, to lead Christians astray. But God has said in Jeremiah 6:16 that we should stand in the ways, that we should see and we should ask for the old path wherein is the good way, and that we walk therein. Now, if the people of God in the Old Testament had held fast to the promises of God and had obeyed their God, then the nation of Judah would have stood. But they, rather than holding fast to God, they held fast to promises of deceitful leaders, and they failed. And God would say in Jeremiah 5 and verse 7 by his prophet, "How shall I pardon thee?" They had gotten so corrupt in their dealings with one another that God was at his rolls in, so to speak, as to how he was going to deal with these people. So a nation falls from God when we see that people just follow a leader without thinking, without considering where that individual is taking us. Secondly, we see that a nation can fall from God by forsaking the Creator. And we see that on every hand, don't we? Anytime, and just the word Creator. Very few people want to recognize God as the Creator. Oh, that would admit that the creation, quote, theory maybe should be taught in our schools. Or at least evolution taught as a theory rather than as a fact, as it many times is. There's an inscription. It's on the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery that reads, "Here, rest in honored glory, an American soldier known but to God." Wouldn't it be great if we could say that not only are we known to God, but that we know God as a nation? That we know God. The Bible says in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Remember when we come to the New Testament, God had His people, His chosen people, the Jews. But when we come to the book of Romans, there's an explanation there by Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he writes on behalf of, writes God's word there to the church at Rome. And he says those who were not a part of the law of Moses, under the law of Moses, they were a law unto themselves. And they could have seen by creation that there was a God that they should worship. In Jeremiah 2, verse 11, verse 13, we have these strong and to the point words given by God to Jeremiah for his people. God says, "My people have changed their glory for what is profitless. My people have committed two evils. Me, the fountain of living waters, they have forsaken." So we have the idea of living waters, a continual flow. And they've forsaken, God says, to hew out for themselves cisterns, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. We can see that contrast, can't we? We moved out into the country back in the early 70s. And we had well water, at least initially. I don't know if it was a well. I think it was a spring. And there was a cistern. First time I'd ever seen a cistern. There was a cistern on our place. And it's made out of concrete, down partially in the ground. And that was to hold water. Well, if it was cracked, it would have been useless, wouldn't it? And God says that these people of mine have forsaken me, one who could give them living waters, to hew out for themselves that which is useless. Forsake God, go after that which is useless, he said. Lack of knowledge. And there are many today, not only out there in the world who say they do not believe God, but many who say they know God but do not read his word, do not know God's will. Perhaps are waiting for their preacher or someone to have a revelation that is unneeded. How can we make a nation great? Do we secure alliances with other nations while alienating ourselves from God? Is that a good plan? Can our country allow a principle of freedom from religion to replace the principle of freedom of religion? God's word warns us of such, quote, wisdom, against the might of nations, against an isolationism from God. There have been times in our country's existence where we have been isolated maybe from other countries of the world. But this is being isolated, choosing to be isolated from God. And yet, as many of our early leaders knew, there's a necessity to lean upon God. If God is in control, why don't we allow Him to show that control? And why don't we look up to Him as a nation of Lord? I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 13. How does a nation fall from God? Well, it play follow the leaders. Also, to forsake God as creator. To not treat God as a creator of all. And we're finding that the case, I think, more and more. What about the feelings or the attitude of people after this date, 9/11/2001? The next Sunday or the Sunday after that, were there more people looking up to God and speaking God's name and in houses of worship than on the Sunday previous to 9/11/2001? I think for a short period of time, this nation awakened. We were no longer so secure as we had felt for many years. You know, a people who are secure, whether it be a nation or whether it be just a people, a congregation even, we can feel secure if we're not careful in this country and what we've accomplished ourselves. And we can think we can move along and get along without God. We are independent. We are independent. And I think to some extent the attitude of the nation before September 11th, 2001 and afterward, that was probably the difference between daylight and dark, at least for a short period of time. But it didn't take long for the money grabbers to get involved and for corruption to even creep into the situation where people were trying to help other people. Another way that a nation falls from God is when they follow their own feelings, their own thoughts. Read earlier Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. And that could explain the situation as far as an individual is concerned, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, or Judah, but also as to any nation which God has ordained or ordered. How does a nation fall from God? Well, a nation is composed of people. How do people fall away from God? Losing interest. Sometimes we think in and of ourselves that we are enough. We become haughty if we're not careful. We can become full of pride. That's what the writer of the book of Proverbs was teaching people to avoid. That you have that pride. Be puffed up as a nation, as a people, as a person, and you're running into trouble. Because that pride precedes destruction. And a haughty spirit precedes a fall. The Bible says to those who would have such an attitude, take heed, lest you stand. Take heed. But take heed, ye stand, lest you fall. When we look back to God's Word, look to the Old Testament. Israel was used to judge Canaan, wasn't it? When Israel went in, Israel conquered that land. God's hand was thus seen at work. And later, the country of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, was used to punish and judge Israel. According to Isaiah 10, 5 through 7. And then we find as time went on, about 612 B.C., that Babylon, who had risen in power, was used to punish the Assyrians. So there was a succeeding group of nations who were not doing as God would have them to do, and God had some other nation come against them and to punish them. These actions on God's part should have caused the nations to see that Jehovah is high above all nations. Psalm 113 and verse 4. And that God is in control in the affairs of men. In Jeremiah 7, 23 and 24, Jeremiah wrote of those who were full of pride, who were filled with conceit. Jeremiah 7, 23, but especially verse 24. He said, they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. By following such a course, a fall then is inevitable. Concluding our lesson and some additional comments, how does a nation fall from God? You know, I don't know whether there's any specific thing in the Bible that tells us that, except as we look at the nation of Israel, as we look at God's dealing with His people in the Old Testament, and how that nation failed, and how the other nations failed at that time. When we play a game of follow the leader, and many times those leaders turn into corrupt leaders, and we need to be careful that we don't have the blind leading the blind. When we forsake the Creator, when our country forsakes the Creator, not willing to recognize that God is the Creator, or that there is even a possibility that He could be. See, that's the thing that grates the most, I think, is that many people are not even willing to admit that it's a possibility that God created the universe. Those who believe in God's Word sometimes leave out the first few chapters of the Bible because it tells of the creation and they don't believe it. Because that's not the politically correct thing at the time. We forsake the Creator. When we follow our own devices, our own hearts, we're destined to fall before the wrath of God, just as the people of God did in Old Testament times. As God spoke to the nation of Judah, Jeremiah 21, verse 8, He speaks to our nation. I set before you the way of life and the way of death. We have a choice as Christians, each one of us. Our nation, our people have a choice here in this country, as the people of God did. You know, it came a time that Joshua was leader of the children of Israel. They kept coming into the land of Canaan. They had looked the lands over, and Joshua really didn't like what he saw at that point, and didn't like where the people were headed. He said, you know, that there's a choice that has to be made. He said, as for me and my house, we choose Jehovah. And as a result of that challenge by Joshua, the people rose up and they chose God. He had them and He challenged them, choose you this day whom you will serve. A man by the name of Edward L. R. Elson had this to say about the early leaders of our country. The American pioneer faced the forest and future with three powerful weapons in his hand. He carried an axe. He carried a gun and he carried a book. With the axe, he attacked the forest. He hewed logs for his house, his school, his church. With the gun, he hunted game for his table and animal pelts for his livelihood. And he protected himself against the predators of that day, the wilderness. And the book. The Bible was the center of his personal devotion, the inspiration of his institutions, and the textbook of his education. And you know, in one way of thinking about our generation and the people today in this country or any country is that each generation of Christians or people represent a new generation of pioneers. Pioneers who need to keep the book as the center of our personal devotion. Not just acknowledge that it exists. Not just acknowledge that we believe it, but don't read it. Not just to say, as Jesus did in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but have the Bible as the center of our personal devotion, as the inspiration for our institutions today, and as a textbook for our education. We need to select leaders who will put God first. And that's difficult sometimes to find, because there's a whole lot of saying going on and not a whole lot of doing. There's a whole lot of promise in whatever party and a whole lot less promise keeping as far as this idea of knowing God, this faith and values. Everybody wants to get on the God bandwagon about election time. You'll notice it as time goes on, these various issues will come up and everyone will like to take a position that's a God bandwagon position. We need to dedicate ourselves to upholding God before the eyes of our neighbors, of our community, and of our nation. We need to determine to know the will of God and act upon teaching His will to other people. When I was a student at Lipscomb, there was a guy like me, Bill Bonowski. He later was an educator, president of one or more of our Christian colleges. Bill Bonowski said on one occasion how clearly we can see God at work from creation to the close of the book of Revelation, but how pessimistic we've become about all the ages since. God is even yet performing His purpose in history. God is using even this hour to fulfill His purposes. Let us consider these things. These statements from the will of God, these words of encouragement from various leaders of our country and in our churches. And perhaps, as Abraham Lincoln stated, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth, ever keeping in mind God's warning. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. There's one here this morning who's not a Christian. You've studied God's Word on your own or studied with someone, and that you believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. You're willing to confess that before this group this morning, repenting of your sins and ready to be baptized, acting upon that faith for the remission of those sins. You have that opportunity to do that today. As a Christian, if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, or if you need the prayers of this congregation on your behalf, would you come as we stand?